Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
A lot of times it's not a decision. You don't wake up one day and decide, you know what? I'm backsliding. I'm going to go live like God doesn't exist. It just happens. You drift away from God. And the next thing you know, you're not calling out to Him when you're making decisions. You're not looking for His direction. You're not trying to live within the Word of God. Maybe that's where you are today.
It's been called a slow fade. We slowly and slowly start slipping away from Jesus, from our intimate relationship with Him. If that's you, you need to know that the Lord is full of mercy and waits for you to walk closely with Him again. It only takes a decision. Come back to Him. Our God is the God of fresh starts. With more from Genesis 34 and 35, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land." I find it interesting that Jacob doesn't say, "What have you done? You can't just murder people. You can't just march on a town and plunder it and murder people. You can't do such a thing." Instead, he says, "What have you done to me?" They are self-consumed at this point. And he says, "I'm going to be made obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" And with that, I think they silenced Jacob. What had Jacob done? What kind of leadership? I don't even know, as I read and study this chapter, I don't even know that I know what Jacob should have done. But I'm sure he shouldn't have just have been quiet. He should have done something. He should have had leadership. Jacob and his family head off up into an area in Shechem where they haven't been called by God to go. No doubt it was pleasing to the eyes. There was a lot of fields. They had large flocks. They settle in this area for how long? It's a detour. And during this time, Simeon and Levi. Now, he doesn't do anything with Simeon and Levi either. Again, it's a vacuum of leadership with Jacob. Jacob doesn't do anything when his daughter's raped. And then his sons murder these men of the village. And he just says, "What have you done? You've made me obnoxious." And they go, "Should I treat our sister like a harlot?" And then he moves on. Doesn't do anything with them. Now, when he is at the blessing, when he blesses his sons, he deals with them then. He says, "Because you guys did this, you shall be scattered throughout all of Israel." So there are consequences from what they have done. It's interesting that Simeon is scattered and assimilated into Judah. And Levi is assimilated into all of Israel by becoming the priests. Isn't that interesting how God takes what is this awful thing that Levi did, and then when Jacob pronounces his judgment, finally when he's dying, "You guys shall be scattered throughout all of Israel." They're then scattered throughout all of Israel as a blessing. God is even able to take those curses and turn them around into blessings. We really do serve an amazing God. And the next verse is even more amazing. That's verse 1 of chapter 35, because things radically change in this chapter, where God's not mentioned at all in the chapter above it. And you got to ask yourself before we get into 35, how are we living our lives? Are we living our lives like 34, where we're just kind of going, looking, seeing what's best, trying to deal with the situations and circumstances? Or like chapter 35, then God. Now, we don't even get to the first two words, and you find God all of a sudden. Not mentioned at all in 34, but then God said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Bethel. Get up and get to the house of God. Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments." Now we learn something about them. Not only had they gone to this place of Shechem because it was good for them financially, they didn't seek God while they were there. These horrible things happened to them. But we also learn now that they have been serving false gods while they're there. That's what happens. Whenever there's a vacuum, something will fill that vacuum. And if you are not serving God and living for Him, wholeheartedly giving everything to Him, something else will come in. You will begin to live for something else. In the great words of Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And so while they're up there, they're serving these false gods. And now Jacob takes leadership. Put these things away, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel. The name Bethel means the house of God. And I will make an altar there to God. So now Jacob is seeking God, where he didn't seek Him at all before. Now he's going to Bethel to seek Him. Who answered me in the day of my distress, and He has been with me in the way that I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and their earrings which were in their ears. And I imagine that they were connected to the idolatry. There's other places earrings are mentioned, by the way. These specifically were connected to idolatry. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And I'm sure a lot of people have searched the terebinth trees around Shechem, looking for that, the idols and the earrings. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz. You remember that Jacob named Luz Bethel years earlier. That is Bethel, it says, which is in the land of Canaan. And all of the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, God of the house of God, quite literally, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Elon Bacoth, or the weeping tree, quite literally. So I don't know if Deborah was with Jacob at this point or if they were somewhere else. I imagine that Deborah had started to travel with him after his mother had died, and so she's now with him there. And then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. Now, I love verse 9. It's an interesting verse to me because God says that God appears to him and blesses him when he came from Paddan Aram to Bethel. And it's like God takes the whole Shechem incident and doesn't even mention it. Talks about from Paddan Aram to Bethel, and now he's going to bless Jacob. And this whole chapter, chapter 34, I think you're probably like me in that it leaves kind of a bad taste in my mouth. I don't like it when I read it because I want the people of the Bible, I want Jacob to be awesome. I want Simeon and Levi to be heroes. I don't want them to be butchers that murdered a city. And yet, we see the mercy of God, that God begins to work on behalf of Jacob now, and all of us understand that we need God's mercy. There might only be one or two people in this room who think that you don't need God's mercy and you're the one that's in the worst trouble. We all need God's mercy, and that God would once again turn to Jacob, and that God would use his family, that they would become the 12 tribes of Israel, that Levi would become the tribes of the priests, speaks of God using us. And especially tonight, if you have walked away from God, if you have turned away, and that's what happens. A lot of times it's not a decision. You don't wake up one day and decide, you know what? I'm backsliding. I'm going to go live like God doesn't exist. It just happens. You drift away from God. And the next thing you know, you're not calling out to him when you're making decisions. You're not looking for his direction. You're not trying to live within the word of God. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe in essence, you're at Shechem. And you say, well, what do I do now? Well, you go to Bethel. You build an altar. You get rid of the foreign gods. You seek God. You call out upon his name. And I use those as analogies, right? I don't mean literally, right? I mean, you begin to call out upon God, and then God will meet you there. And God is so full of mercy that he just says, Jacob again, he came from Paddan Aram, and God blessed him. Then verse 10, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. So it's like God wrestles with him, He says, bless me. And he says, what's your name? And he says, it's Jacob. It's our planter. All right, well, you are now going to be called ruled by God from here on out. So Jacob leaves, goes to Shechem, has the whole Shechem incident take place, and then he comes back to Bethel, seeks God, has them cleanse themselves and put on new garments, builds an altar there to him, and God says, okay, starting now. Instead of starting here, you'll be called Israel, but starting now, you'll be called Israel. Our God is the God of fresh starts. Our God is the God of new beginnings. After he wrestled with him, he goes, okay, from now on, you're going to be known as Israel. And he goes and does his thing. And now God says, okay, from now on, you will be known as Israel. And so he changes his name once again. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. He reveals himself as Almighty God. By the way, Jesus is referred to as the Almighty. In Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Jesus is revealed as the Almighty. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, I am God Almighty. Verse 11, be fruitful and multiply, and nations and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and the king shall come from your body. He's now giving him the promise to Jacob again that he gave to Abraham and he gave to Isaac. So the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he had talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. A drink offering. That's where they would take something that was an expensive wine most often, they would pour it out to God. In the law, they had drink offerings. You and I don't have drink offerings today. In a way, we do, because we are supposed to empty ourselves before God. What is the most expensive thing that we have? It is our very lives. We do a drink offering where we pour ourselves out to God, and then our cup runs over, and God fills our cup. But God can't fill our cup to overflowing until we empty ourselves. We say, Lord, I give you everything. It's as if this is a symbol of Jacob saying, I pour out my life to you. I pour it all out. I surrender everything to you. He poured it out and then he poured oil on it. And oil is a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit and the anointing of God. So he pours out, he gives God a drink offering and then poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel. And when they were but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had a hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in a hard labor, that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Or some say, son of my joy. So Rachel dies. This is another sad moment for Jacob. Jacob's life is an interesting life. It just seems to be almost like a pinball machine to me. He's just like rattled around from one bad event to another bad event. After working for his wife for 14 years, for Rachel for 14 years, he then stays for 7 more years, finally leaves, goes up to the area of Shechem. When they leave Shechem, go to Bethel, leaving Bethel to go back and join their father now, she dies having Benjamin. But Jacob will not call him son of my sorrow. That really was a blessing for Benjamin, wasn't it? How'd you like to have that name? What's your name? Son of sorrow. But son of my right hand, he gives him that place of honor. I think at this point, he's pretty sick of his older boys. And if there's anybody that he wants to exalt to that position, maybe even in Jacob's mind, when he names him son of my right hand, he's saying, I'm not going to give the birthright to any of the older boys. I'm going to give it to Benjamin, the youngest. Even as he was the youngest of his 2 brothers, and the birthright went on to him. And so he calls Benjamin son of my right hand. He eventually gives a coat of many colors to Joseph. He certainly shows favoritism towards the children of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, verse 21. Then Israel, and note now that he's being called Israel, not Jacob. That's a good thing. Then Israel journeyed and pitched a tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now again, things get worse, don't they? Now Reuben, who is his oldest boy, goes and sleeps with one of his concubines, Bilhah, and Jacob hears about it, but again, you don't find Jacob doing anything. Jacob hears about the rape of his daughter and does nothing. He hears about his sons murdering a town, he does nothing. He hears about his oldest boy, Reuben, and does nothing. Now again, when he blesses his children, he will bring this up. He will kind of give Reuben more of a curse than a blessing because of it. But he doesn't do anything. And it says, now the sons of Jacob were 12, and were given his 12 sons. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And by the way, now, isn't it interesting that when we look at the birthright comes through Judah, which is Leah's son, but Reuben kind of disqualified by sleeping with Bilhah. Simeon and Levi disqualified by what they did to the city, which makes Judah fall in line. But we got a bad chapter with Judah coming up, by the way. Issachar and Zebulun, those were the six sons of Leah. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservants, were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservants, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram, all except obviously Benjamin, which was born outside of Bethlehem. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre. This is what he should have done in the first place. God had said, leave Padan Aram and go to your family in Canaan. He should have went right to his father. And he comes to Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now, the days of Isaac were 180 years. Abraham and Isaac did not live that long after the flood. It seems, if you go back through genealogies, that they lived about 400 years after them. Before the flood, men lived to be around 900 years. And then after the flood, there was a slow progression of ages getting shorter and shorter. You could go back to Genesis chapter 10, and there's some list of the generations after the flood that lived to 240 years and 250 years, and Abraham lived to be 240 years old. Now Isaac lives to be 180. When Jacob leaves Israel and goes to Egypt to be with his son Joseph, and he meets Pharaoh, Pharaoh says to Jacob, how old are you? Jacob at this point is about 120, if I remember right. We'll get there here pretty soon. But he says, how old are you? And Jacob says, I'm 100 and whatever, but I have not attained the years of my grandfather or my father. He didn't get to 240 or 180 years. And by the time we get to the 12 sons' life, and just a little bit further than this, it seems to be about the same age that we are living to today. I wouldn't want to live to be 180 years old, by the way. I don't think I want to live to be 100 years old. I don't know. Might feel different about that later, but I don't know if I want to live to be 100 years old. But 180. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So somehow Esau and Jacob got together when they heard of the death of their father, and they buried their father. But two different chapters, huh? If only he had really sought God in the very beginning, he wouldn't have ended up in Shechem at all. But it's good to know that God can even overcome our mistakes, isn't it? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you give us these men in the Bible as they are, warts and all, that you tell us what they do, both good and bad. It makes some difficult reading for us, and yet the truth that these men were not spectacular men, These men were just men who made mistakes and went the wrong direction. And you intervened and touched their lives and called on them and gave them second chances. And I pray for those who are here today who need a second chance, who have walked away from you, who have found themselves in the area of Shechem, and maybe there's been all kinds of things that have happened to them while they're there, not seeking you and not living for you. And I pray that they would return to you today and live for you with everything that they have. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to have you not leave early. If you're here and you know the Lord, would you call out upon Him for the sake of those who are here who don't know Him? And if you've come here tonight and you don't know Christ, maybe you've decided, I want to start coming to church. I need to know God. Well, it's good that you're here. This is a good place to start. But you need to know that going to church can't save you. No church ever shed its blood for you. You have to do personal business with Jesus. Our job is to bring you to Jesus. You must come to Him and say, Lord, will you forgive me? Because God wants to know you, but that which stands in the way between you and God is your sin. It is the greatest need that you have, to have your sins forgiven. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why He was arrested and beaten and crucified. He was arrested so you would be set free. He had His peace robbed from Him and was beaten so you would have peace, even in the midst of some extremely difficult circumstances. And He was crucified and shed His blood so your sins could be forgiven. And that was even foretold in the book of Isaiah, that the Messiah would come and die for the iniquity of mankind. So if you want to receive Him today, the Bible says in John chapter 1, as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in His name. And if you're here today and you want to invite Him in, you want to ask Him into your life, you believe in Him, and you want your sins forgiven, and you want that new start that comes in Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hands. First of all, here in the front, God bless you. Back over to my left, ma'am, God bless you. Your hand was up immediately. And both of you guys back there, God bless you. That's awesome. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If God is speaking to you, listen, if He's knocking on the door of your heart, then open it up. You don't have to. It's your choice. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. So I'm going to go around the room one more time. If you want to surrender your life to Christ, just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. God bless you. Here in the front. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, and God bless you there as well. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.